This past week has certainly seen a lot of tragedies of many kinds, and we certainly feel for those who have lost loved ones. We also need to remember what Jesus said in John 5, that there's an hour coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Some will come forth to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of condemnation. Yes, there's a resurrection coming, and we know that, and we're guaranteed of that fact because of Jesus' own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the point in verse 20 that Jesus was the first fruits of that resurrection. As a result of that, all who had fallen asleep are guaranteed of that resurrection. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus are the central events in all of human history. And as Christians, we need to be able to say, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we need to be able to mouth these words and mean them. And I encourage you, as an introduction to this morning's lesson, that you do just that very thing. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." And he's meaning to the resurrection from the dead to life. That's what Paul's hope and aim was, to that resurrection of life. And it's to that resurrection of Christ that we want to turn our attention this morning, because it is vital to us that we understand His resurrection to help us understand ours one day and what will happen. Jesus was not surprised by what happened in Jerusalem. He repeatedly foretold the fact that He was going to go to Jerusalem, that He would be killed by the Pharisees and the scribes, that He would be buried, but that He would rise again. He was not surprised at any of those events. Even right up before it, on His way to Jerusalem, that last trip He took to Jerusalem, He says this in Matthew chapter 20. Beginning in verse 17, these are the words of Jesus, describing His journey. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, this was something important. They were all headed to Jerusalem. It's going to be a feast. They were going there. But He stops on the trip, takes them off the road to the side because He has something very important to tell them. They'd already heard it before, but He wanted to reemphasize again what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He says this, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, me," He says, "will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify, and the third day He will rise again." Now, Jesus had already said that numerous times from the beginning of His ministry till now. He had said it over and over again. But He stops them. He stops them on the way to Jerusalem to tell them one more time what was going to happen that they would witness. He was helping them to prepare for that day. In Luke chapter 24, when He gives what we commonly call the Great Commission, in Luke chapter 24, now this is after He has been raised from the dead, after His resurrection, He says this beginning in verse 44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Jesus said that his resurrection fulfilled the predictions of the prophets. Of the prophets, going back hundreds of years, the prophets said the Son of Man would come, he would be killed, but he would rise from the dead. Jesus wanted his disciples, his apostles, his close followers to understand that extremely important fact, that his death was not an accident. He knew it was coming, but he also knew, as did the prophets, that Jesus would not stay dead. He would rise from the dead. So his resurrection had been foretold. Most of us are very familiar with the actual event. We know about his so-called trials. We know about his beatings, his whippings, his scourgings. We know about the crown being put on his head. We know he was taken to and put on a Roman cross. He was taken to a place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. He was crucified, and we know he was crucified between two criminals. That was prophesied in that great chapter on the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 53. It was prophesied that he would die between criminals, between thieves, between robbers. And of course, he was. Many things happened when our Savior died. In Matthew chapter 27, lest we forget some of those things, in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 50, Matthew records, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Then we know two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had came to Jesus by night, took his body, placed it in the tomb. Placed it in the tomb. But 3 days later, we learn the tomb was empty. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we read Luke's account of the empty tomb. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. He's not here. He is risen. He's not dead. He's alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because he's not dead. And because of his resurrection, we have a guarantee of our resurrection. His resurrection guarantees ours. When we go to the text, we see the reasons for his death and the importance of his resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter informs us of what happened on the cross concerning our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What happened on the cross? What was the significance of it? Peter says one of the great reasons that he died was that he bore our sins on the cross so that we could live. We didn't deserve to live. No one deserves to live. Once that first sin is committed, no one deserves to live. That's why he had to die. We mentioned in our class this morning and talked about that great theme in the Bible called redemption and how it has to do with slavery, being in bondage to sin. And we discussed how we could never do anything ourselves to pay that ransom price. Doesn't make any difference how many good deeds we do, how many good works, how good a person we are. None of that by themselves could possibly pay the price. So what did Jesus do? He bore our sins on the cross. He paid that ransom price because he knew we couldn't do it. His death was essential to our salvation. And without him, as the text says, we couldn't live for righteousness. We could not be declared righteous apart from his death. Again, because we could never by ourselves pay that price. It's impossible. The Hebrew writer tells us that by his death, he tasted death for every man. Let's go back and read Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The Hebrew writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one." By his death, the writer says, he tasted death for every man. Every man can be, if he or she so chooses, be redeemed. Did he save everybody on the cross? No. Because Jesus says most people will be lost. But not because of his work. He made possible the redemption and the salvation and the forgiveness of every single person if they choose to come to him. But they must make the decision to do so. No, we don't believe in universal salvation. The reason for that is the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible teaches that narrow path, that few find a salvation. Is that Christ's fault? No, he died for every man. Every man has that opportunity. Now, his resurrection, what did it do? It completed his role in our salvation. The same book, Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The writer says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now pay attention especially to the second verse. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down. He endured all of that. Why? For us. For us. And now, that is where he's at, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. His role was not completed at his death, but at his resurrection. His resurrection, the Bible says, disarmed, took away the power of principalities and powers. In Colossians chapter 2, when Paul wrote to that church at Colossae, he told them, in verse 15, Colossians 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When he was raised from the dead, he disarmed those powers, it says. Took away their powers. He made a spectacle of them. He triumphed over them. He was victorious over them. What a marvelous verse. Sometimes we just kind of skip over that verse a lot when we study it, but it's powerful. It's powerful. By his resurrection, the Bible says, we can be justified. I can't justify myself, neither can you. Sometimes people try, but it's impossible, the Bible says. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, in talking about Jesus, well, let's go, in verse 24, Romans 4, verses 24 and 25. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Without his resurrection, we couldn't be declared not guilty. That same writer emphasizes the same point in chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Paul writes, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's Christ who justifies. We're justified by his resurrection. Otherwise, we couldn't be considered not guilty. And finally, and lastly, when Paul gave his famous speech on Mars Hill in Athens, he ends that sermon, if we want to call it that, in verse 31, and makes a very powerful point. This is the end of his lesson. Verse 31 of Acts 17, he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And notice the last part. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. By Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that resurrection guarantees a day of judgment. Guarantees a day of judgment. There is coming a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge them rightly. No mistakes, no errors. Every judgment will be absolutely perfect. Perfect in every way. And we know that's going to happen. How? Because he guaranteed it by his resurrection from the dead. Those words, he is risen. Maybe the three most important words in the Bible. He is risen. You know, that Sunday morning over 1900 years ago gave mankind hope that it did not have prior to that. Without that Sunday morning, no one has any hope whatsoever. We would be, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most miserable. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would be the most miserable people imaginable. But every single soul who places their trust in Him and obeys His gospel will take part in the resurrection of life. But there's our decision. There's what we have to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to believe in Him? Are we going to follow Him? Are we going to submit to Him and obey Him or not? That's our choice. He doesn't force us to. He doesn't force us to do anything. He's left His Word for us. He's left the gospel for us. He's left evidence that we can see. But which one? The resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation? Because all who are in their graves shall hear His voice and come forth. All. Regardless of how they died, regardless of when they died, regardless of where they died, all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Yes, there is a great day coming, that song says. There's a great day coming. That day of judgment. Which will be a part of resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation? This morning, it's time to search our souls, our hearts, our minds, and determine if today was the day, and those people that lost their lives this past week didn't know that was their last day coming. Are we prepared? And if not, we need to be. Let us stand and sing this song.